Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and read the first 12 verses, which are the well-known Beatitudes. I'm a member yet of First Church, and when our pastor, Reverend Smith, spent the last four Sundays in the Philippines, taking over for Reverend Klein on furlough, then I preached on the Beatitudes, eight sermons. And what I want to do now is tonight preach the third Beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So let's read Matthew 5, the first 12 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now verse 5, the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We ought to say something in general about the Beatitudes to start with. They introduce Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount that's recorded for us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This was a sermon preached by Jesus probably during a second Galilean tour somewhere in Galilee southwest of Capernaum. This sermon had a theme, the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And Jesus emphasizes through the sermon, in the sermon, that the kingdom of heaven, which he has come to establish, is a kingdom of righteousness. And it's not the false righteousness of their spiritual leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. It's a true righteousness. And he goes on to describe that righteousness. But he begins with the Beatitudes. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus describes the spiritual characteristics of the true citizens of the kingdom. They are poor in spirit. They are those who mourn for their sins. They're meek. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're peacemakers. They're pure in heart. And so on. These characteristics do not describe the citizens of the kingdom through their natural birth. No one apart from Christ and a new birth has these virtues. But the citizens of the kingdom are born again. And out of that new birth comes faith. And true faith shows these characteristics. And Jesus describes them and declares that those who have these characteristics and display them are blessed, they're happy. In fact, that's where we get the term Beatitudes. To beatify means to declare happy. And in each case, Jesus proclaims why those who display these characteristics are indeed blessed. And so now we come to the third Beatitude tonight. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What a glorious virtue is meekness. The more we, by God's grace, manifest meekness, the happier our marriages will be. The more functional, and there's a lot of dysfunctional families, functional our families will be. And how much more unity there will be in the church. I'm going to say something that you might not agree with, but I've spent 68 years in our churches. That's all my years. And I think that this virtue of meekness has not been appreciated and needs more to be promoted as we deal with one another, as we contend for the faith, as we contend against error and wickedness, meekness. And Jesus proclaims, those who are meek are truly blessed. Now, I'm going to point out throughout the course of this sermon that the happiness and the blessedness of meekness is enjoyed by us already now in our marriages, in our homes, in the church, in the school. But Jesus goes beyond that and points to eternity. And he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That goes beyond this life. And that statement does seem to contradict reality. Reality appears to be that the bold, the brash, the forward, the abusive, the assertive, they are the ones who possess the earth. And the meek get nothing. Well, that's often the way it is in life from a material point of view. But Jesus, nevertheless, is looking at things in a different light than the world does, and we might. Actually, he is citing what David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 11, to which we'll come back later tonight, where David wrote, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus is simply setting forth what was said by David centuries before and declares the meek to be blessed because they and they alone shall inherit the earth. And so to promote meekness so that we may understand what it is more and to see its happiness, its blessedness, let's call attention to this third beatitude, the blessedness of the meek. Only 2 points tonight. It's a Reformed sermon. Only 2 points. First of all, who they are. Who are the meek? Secondly, how they are blessed. Meekness. What does that conjure in your mind? One who is meek. I think we sense what it is, but let's try to spell that out more. And I have three things that, according to Scripture, constitute true meekness. First of all, meekness is the virtue of being gentle and mild. We all know of people who are rough, they're harsh, they're abrasive in their dealings with others. They're hard to get along with. These are people that you tend to avoid. One who is meek is not that way. Not normally. He's gentle and he's mild in his dealings with others. If he has to be, for the glory of God and for the welfare of the church, he can be very hard and harsh and forceful. But the meek are those who seek to be as gentle as possible in their dealings with others. Secondly, meekness is the virtue of putting others before yourself. Our tendency is often to look out for ourselves, isn't it? Quick to assert our rights. That's mine. I have a right to this. Don't touch it. Don't get in my way. Don't take what's rightfully mine. Our tendency is to push ourselves ahead without consideration of others, often hurting and misusing others in the process. One who is meek isn't just concerned about himself, but he's at least equally concerned about others. He is willing to allow others to go ahead of him and advance before him, even at his own expense. For example, children, when you have a piece of pie or cake, and there's a bigger piece and there's a smaller piece. I remember my brother and I, we'd fight over who got the biggest one. So finally my mom said, one of you cuts it, the other one takes the first piece. That showed a lack of meekness on our part. We were always scrambling for the top one. Now, you don't always have to have the biggest. It doesn't always have to be for you. You let others have more than you, advance above you, even though it costs you. You're not inclined to assert your rights if by giving up what is rightfully yours will glorify God or help the neighbor. And you're concerned that by your actions you don't hurt or injure others unnecessarily. That's the second element of meekness. Gentle, mild. Secondly, you're looking out for the welfare of others, even putting that before your desires. The third part of meekness is this: returning good for evil. There are always those who hurt us, aren't there? We can hurt each other in marriage, at home in the family. In the church here, we can hurt each other. At school, in the workplace, people hurt us. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. It's very easy for us to hold a grudge, to desire revenge, to look for opportunities to retaliate, to return evil for evil. One who is meek doesn't do that. He's not a person who holds grudges. He's not one who looks to retaliate. He doesn't return evil for evil, but he returns good for evil. And is often inclined to overlook what has been done against him. There are two outstanding examples of meekness in the scripture, and obviously the first one is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus said, Matthew 11, the last two verses, and you know this passage, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am meek and lowly in heart," says Jesus. And he was. How gentle he was with his disciples. Sometimes you read the gospel accounts and you think, come on, men, don't you get it? Don't you understand what he's saying? And he was always gentle with them. Never harsh and abrasive. One time, two of them were vying who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and one sat on his right hand and one on the other, foolishly, selfishly. And instead of rebuking them, he teaches them gently about what true greatness is. And the people came to him with all their diseased and the sick, and he healed them. And patiently he taught them to the point where he was weary. And sometimes he tried to escape and get away. And they followed him, and they wouldn't give up. They were relentless instead of turning against them and telling them, get out of here, go home. He saw they were as lost sheep without a shepherd, and he helped them. He was a meek man. And then his highest display of meekness was at the cross. These same people whom he had healed, to whom he had brought the gospel, turned against him, and before Pilate demanded that he be crucified. They were disillusioned. There were many of God's elect people in that group, Later on in the book of Acts, we find that through the power of the gospel and the work of the Spirit, they were brought to repentance and brought into the church. But at that moment, they turned viciously upon Christ. And what does he do? He had the power to destroy them all. He had power to bring down legions of angels. Instead, he goes to the cross and he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he proceeded to give his life as a sacrifice to cover their sin. That's meekness. And we read concerning Moses, moving on, Numbers 12, verse 3, Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses was meek above all. He was not a spineless, shy, timid person. He was a man of force. He was a leader among leaders. He came to Pharaoh, stared him down with the word of God. But when it came to God's people, he returned good for evil. How many times didn't they complain? There's no water. So he went to the Lord and they've got water. "We got nothing to eat." Went to the Lord. "Here's manna." "We're sick of this manna." He went to the Lord. Here came quail. They were always ready to stone him, complaining, murmuring. Only once did he turn against them to show the Lord wanted Israel to see this was not the ultimate mediator. Once he did, he was not meek. He was angry. He struck the rock. He was not going to give people the water. But apart from that, he returned good for evil. There were times when God says, "Moses, step aside. I'm angry with this people. I'm going to destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation." And Moses pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord spared the people. He returned good for evil. Meekness. Meekness is not a natural characteristic of man, at least not the meekness of which Jesus speaks. There is found among natural man a natural meekness. There are people who don't know the Lord, who are outside the kingdom and the church, who are gentle, they're mild-mannered, perhaps they're shy and timid. They're often considerate of others, and they'd rather take abuse at the hands of others than to fight. I've met people like that. I'm sure you have too. That meekness is explained in different ways. That is simply the temperament that God in his providence gives some people. They're not fighters. And sometimes it's because people are afraid. They are spineless. They're weak-willed people. Okay? But that's not the meek of which this beatitude speaks. This meekness is a gift of grace. And it arises out of the first two virtues mentioned in these Beatitudes. There is an order here. It arises out of their being, by the grace of God, poor in spirit and mourners. Let me explain briefly. Poor in spirit. Your spirit here refers to your human spirit, whereby you stand consciously before God. You either are his enemy or you're his friend. But you are conscious of God. You see the revelation of God, whether in nature or in Scripture. The moral law applies to you. You're accountable to God. That's because of your human spirit. One who is poor in spirit is one who, in his relationship to God, is spiritually bankrupt. He's depraved. He can do no good. He can do nothing that of himself that pleases God. He's inclined to all wickedness. If he's going to get anything from the Lord, he stands as a beggar. "I've got nothing to give. I simply can only beg. Now, that's ultimately true of every fallen man, but we're talking about now those who, by the grace of God, come to see it and own it and acknowledge it. They see their own spiritual bankruptcy and that they can only stand before God as beggars. And that's why, in the second place, there are mourners. They have many things perhaps over which they sorrow and grieve, but the greatest thing is this: my sin, I'm bankrupt. Look what I've done. Look what I haven't done. And they grieve. And out of that comes this meekness. The poor in spirit who mourn and grieve over their sin are humbled. And by the way, humility and meekness are so close together. Meekness really comes out of a spirit that has been humbled. As you see your depravity and your worthlessness by nature. Out of that comes meekness. And there's two different thoughts here. One who is humbled by his sins, first of all, sees he has no real right to push himself forward, to seek himself, to use other people for his own desires, to retaliate for evils done. He sees himself, he mourns over his sinful condition. Who am I to assert my rights? Who am I to push people around? What gives me that right? Look at me! You know, people who are aggressive and forceful and abusive and harsh on others have an elevated view of themselves. Look who I am. I have a right to these things. Not one who is poor in spirit. Not one who is mourning over his sin. We find an example of that in David, the king of Israel. Remember when Absalom came and advanced on the city and David had to flee with just a small part of his army? And here's this Shimei of the house of Saul going along the ridge, casting dust at David, cursing him, profaning his name. Now the Lord is showing you and giving you back what you've done against the house of Saul. This is 2 Samuel 16. And starting in verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse the Lord my king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now we'd all say that's pretty appropriate, wouldn't we, huh? Here he's profaning the name of David. Let's lift his head off. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said unto Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, he's talking about Absalom, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. David was deeply aware of why that was happening. He had taken another man's wife, Bathsheba, had arranged for the murder of her husband, Uriah, and God had forgiven him, but there were consequences, according to the prophet Nathan, and one was this: the house will never depart out of your house. The sword will never depart out of your house. And secondly, there will come another who will take your wives publicly and shame you. And that's what his son Absalom was doing. And David understood all this was the hand of God to chasten him. What right did he have now to retaliate against Shimei? Shimei was wicked. Shimei was evil. Later on, David had to lift his head. But at this point, he said, I don't have any right to. Look what I have done. Look what I became. That's one thought, the connection between being poor in spirit and a mourning over your sin and being meek. The other is this. Those who are poor in spirit and mourn for their sins go to the cross. And in the cross, they find forgiveness. That's the next beatitude. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they find it. And when they approach God with their sins and their unworthiness and their tears, how does God deal with them? Is he harsh? Is he full of retribution? Does he turn them away? No, he's kind. He receives them openly. And he forgives them and restores them. Now, how can someone who has been received by God in that way didn't turn, hold a grudge, be vindictive, seek to retaliate those who have done evil against him? It can't happen. If you have tasted the kindness of God as a grieving sinner, really tasted it, it will produce meekness. Our calling is to manifest this meekness in our dealings with our neighbor. We have all of these virtues listed in the Beatitudes by the grace of God. But you understand, the work of salvation isn't finished in us. There's a lot of sinfulness in us. Our sinful side is still there. It's always contending with us, always contending for our minds, our thoughts, our desires. And so sometimes these virtues don't show themselves very clearly in our lives. Sometimes they're almost hidden by our sinful desires and actions. And so we have to be called to manifest these virtues and grow and displaying them in our lives, including this meekness. And Jesus shows exactly how that's to be done later on in this fifth chapter. Starting at verse 27. No, let's show 38. Ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's the way the justice system must work. The courts. The Pharisee says, and that's how it ought to work in your personal life. And that's how the Pharisees dealt with them. You poke me in my eye, I'll poke your eye. You smash my tooth out, your tooth is going. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's not meekness. Jesus says, But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him the other also. That's just the opposite, isn't it? Someone hits you here. Well, there are situations where it's maybe best just to turn the other cheek too. No. Someone who is an abuser of women or children may not look at this as an excuse for abusive behavior. And a woman who is being abused by a husband must not look at this and say, well, I simply have to let the abuse go. That's not what this means. But it does mean that there are times, for the sake of God's glory and the welfare of the church, that you willingly take abuse and abuse and abuse. Moses did that, didn't he? How many times didn't the people abuse him with false charges, ready to stone him? He knew it was going to happen again and again and again. It was a pattern. But he allowed it to happen again and again. And then went and prayed for Israel because they were God's people. And the name of God and the honor of God was at stake. That's what he did. Sometimes for the welfare of a neighbor, a church member, a family member, it is wise to be willing to be misused again and again. For example, with an alcoholic member in the family, it's a hard thing to know when you become an enabler to continue alcoholic behavior, or by allowing yourself and putting yourself open to be lied to again, you're helping. Not always so easy. Then the next verse, 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Someone takes you to the court, he wants your coat, that's your inner garment, and he sues. Jesus says, maybe you ought to just give it to him and your outer cloak too, because that was even more important. He may need it. I know of an instance. A woman, her husband ran off with another woman, left her with several children going way down into grade school. Two families were broken up by these two that ran off. This woman was destitute. Her husband ran off and decided he wanted to marry, so he sued for divorce on some ridiculous grounds, and so she countersued him on the grounds of adultery, biblically. That was granted, and she received custody of the children. He didn't want them. He just went from them. And he was supposed to pay so much alimony, and that really didn't cover the bills. She struggled. And lo and behold, he brings her to court. And I got to lower the alimony. I can't afford it. Judge has heard this before. He's heard the squabbles, the bitterness. He was dumbfounded when she says, well, if he doesn't have it, I don't want it. I don't want to go after something he doesn't have. Lower the allowance. That's what she did. Meekness. And the Lord did provide. He always provides for his people. But she was meek. Then Jesus goes on in verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Someone needs your help. Help me carry this for a mile. Well, don't stop there. Maybe he needs another mile out of you, or another one yet. Go ahead. And then, give unto him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You got something important to you and someone needs it, let them borrow it. Maybe you ought to just give it to them. Maybe that's the best thing to do. And then Jesus says the hardest thing, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the hardest yet. That's meekness. We ought to examine ourselves on every level. How much meekness have I displayed? How much does meekness control my behavior towards others? What about my marriage? Am I as gentle and mild as can be towards my spouse? Am I just as much concerned about my spouse's feelings and welfare as mine? When my spouse hurts me, whether intentionally or not, do I return good for evil? Or am I harsh? have I learned to be resentful? Am I hard to get along with? You know, it's easier to get along with somebody you don't see very often. It's that marriage where you're living together. That's where the resentfulness and the harshness can come. And returning evil for evil and retaliating, sometimes in subtle ways. Let's look at our marriages. Let's look, children and young people, at your relationship to each other in the home, as brothers and sisters and towards your parents. Let's examine ourselves in relationship to our fellow saints in the church, and how about the young people and children you go to school with? I love our Christian schools. I went to Adams. I have to say, though, it was a good Christian school, but there wasn't always a lot of meekness shown on the playground. There wasn't. We can do better. By the grace of God, we can do better. Bullying is always a problem, no matter what school you're in. Now, older people can be bullies too. They just go about it differently. But children can be bullies and terrorize others and hurt others and think it's great. That's not meekness. That's not meekness. We have to cultivate meekness. Parents, teach your children meekness. Not only by words, but also by examples. You older members of the church, show the younger members raising their family what meekness is by your life's example. It takes prayer. It takes the Word of God. It takes encouraging each other in the fellowship of the saints. We must be a meek people. Now, I said, the more we display meekness, the happier our marriages will be, in our families, in our church life, in our school life. And that's all true. But now Jesus looks beyond that, and he goes into the future, and he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And as I pointed out, that seems to be contrary to all reality and possibility. What does meekness get a person in this world? It's not the normal road to earthly power and success, isn't it? Is it? You don't build empires and put together properties through meekness, being kind and gentle, mild-mannered, giving up what's rightfully yours, returning good for evil. That's not the key to earthly success, is it? What are we going to possess through meekness? If you want to control lands and build empires, you've got to be ruthless, you've got to be aggressive, you've got to be bold, you've got to be willing to trample under other people and step in their face as you climb the ladder of success. But now notice that Jesus isn't just talking about possessing the earth, he's talking about inheriting the earth. The earth is viewed here as an inheritance that God gives the meek. Now, an inheritance is a prized possession, often in a family situation. Parents have an inheritance for their children. It's their bank account, their house, their business, whatever, that comes to the children upon the death of the parent. There are three things that characterize an inheritance normally. First of all, an inheritance is a gift to the one who receives it. When my mother-in-law died and passed away 19 years ago, there wasn't much. But my wife and her brothers didn't earn that. She had, with her husband. It was simply a gift to her kids. The second thing about an inheritance is this, that it usually comes only upon the death of the one giving the inheritance. You see? And the third thing is, an inheritance is often a reward for faithfulness. It can be that a man has a family and there's a black sheep who will squander the inheritance, who has done many terrible things, and he or she is written out of the will. The faithful children receive the inheritance as a reward for their faithfulness. And that means it's a reward of grace. There are two kinds of rewards, according to the catechism. One's a reward of merit. That's your paycheck. You earned it, you worked for it, now you're getting paid what you earned. An inheritance, it's a reward of grace, undeserved favor. You didn't earn it. The one who has the inheritance for you earned it. It's a gift of grace, of favor, of love. Well, according to Jesus, that's how the meek shall receive the earth, as an inheritance. The earth is not going to be gained through power or might or ingenuity. It's going to be an inheritance that the Lord gives as a free gift. And he will give it to the meek alone. Not to the brash, not to the bold, not to the aggressor. Not to those who are willing to run roughshod over others. They don't have any inheritance with the Lord. It's only for the meek. And that inheritance of the earth requires the death of God. Jesus is God, isn't he? The eternal Son of God. Come in our flesh. For the meek to receive the earth as an inheritance, the Son of God had to come in our flesh, take upon himself our sins, the punishment of our sins, and take it all away and walk in perfect obedience for all that the Father had given him. It's through that death that the meek receive the earth as an inheritance, as a free gift. But it is a reward that God gives to the meek for their meekness. Again, not of merit. Christ merited it. It's given as a reward of grace. No matter how meek you are, it's never going to be of equal value to what the inheritance is. The only thing of equal value to that inheritance is the perfect work of Christ. That earned it. But it's a reward of grace for the meekness of the citizens of the kingdom. They shall inherit the earth. When is that going to be? How are we to understand that? Well, there are some very wrong ideas about that in the church world today. And that's on the part of the post and pre-millennials. Revelation 20 speaks about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And there are many in the church world who view that as being a literal thousand years on the earth, where Christ is going to set up his kingdom. And where the godly are going to literally inherit the earth. This earth in this form. The post-millennials say through the preaching of the gospel and people of the church entering into every aspect of life, basically the world is going to become Christianized. Not everybody's going to be a Christian, but Christian principles will govern life and education and government, and there's going to be a golden era, and this is going to be the kingdom of God here, and this is when the meek are going to inherit the earth. And then Christ is going to come at the end of it all after 1,000 years and claim his kingdom. But during that time, the meek will inherit the earth. You find that in Presbyterian Reformed churches, that's wrong. Then you have premillennialism, which is more among the Bible churches and the Baptist churches, community churches, and that's a whole different thing. And that is, they start with the Old Testament and the people of Israel, the national nation of Israel, out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are the kingdom people, and God had a covenant with them, a separate covenant that involved the land of Canaan and earthly blessings. And Christ came to be their king, and what did they do? They killed him. So God put the Jews and that old covenant on the back burner of history. And now he's got a new covenant with the Gentiles, nothing to do with that old covenant. And in Christ, he's bringing salvation to the Gentiles, and that's the church. And the church had its birthday on Pentecost. You see? And then, it could happen yet tonight, anytime, Christ is going to come again, and there's going to be a rapture. And all who belong to him living on the earth are going to be simply taken up into heaven. There's going to be the resurrection of the righteous out of the graves, and they're going to be with Christ for 7 years in heaven or in the air. And during that 7-year period, tribulation for the Jews. Then Jesus is coming back visibly with his glorified church, and he's going to now honor that old covenant. And he's going to establish the temple and the throne of David, and there's going to be 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth with the kingdom people and the church for 1,000 years. And that's when the meek inherit the earth. That's no good either. It's not scriptural. When the Bible speaks of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's using a symbolic number, a number of fullness. And that millennium, that rule of Christ, is from the time of his ascension into heaven until the time of his return. That's the proper biblical view, called amillennialism. There's no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth where the meek inherit the earth in this form. The Bible points us in a different direction. Remember, Psalm 37, we said Jesus in this beatitude simply quotes David. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And the word there is eretz. I don't like to use Hebrew, but I still know Hebrew some. Eretz. And that same word is found throughout this psalm, referring not to the earth generally, but specifically to the land of Canaan. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Same word. Then verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land, same word, and dwell therein, notice, forever. The righteous shall dwell in the land of Canaan, and shall dwell there forever. Meaning, that promise of dwelling in the land of Canaan, the earthly Canaan, had more involved than just that earthly Canaan. And then one more passage here, and that is verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. David is talking here throughout about the land of Canaan. Israel received that land as an inheritance. That was the promised land, promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They received it as their inheritance from the hand of God. He gave them the land. Now, they had to fight for it. But most often they stood there with their mouths gaping wide open and saw the Lord destroy their enemies through one miracle after another. And he gave them the land intact. They inherited the land. But all true Israel knew that that wasn't the final inheritance. That was only a picture of a greater inheritance. The heavenly Canaan, even Abraham, way back before that, saw that, according to Hebrews 11. And that land of promise, which would be received as an inheritance, is the new creation. The heavenly Canaan, the new creation. Jesus is coming again. Even as the first world was destroyed by water in the flood, the world now in its present form will be destroyed by fire. And out of its ashes, the Lord is going to make a new creation where heaven and earth are not separate as they are now. A new earth. Not physical. The curse will be removed. Much more glorious than this earth in its present form. The ungodly will be cast out. The church, purified and perfected, will inherit it. To live with Christ and with God. World without end. That's the inheritance God has for the meek. What a glorious future awaits the meek, who for their meekness are scoffed and ridiculed and trampled underfoot by the ungodly, and in this life are put at disadvantage and suffer many things. But nonetheless, they shall inherit the everlasting earth in the new creation. Jesus Christ has already received this inheritance. He's the one who gave his life. When he is exalted to heaven, the universe was given to him. He's, according to the book of Hebrews, our eldest brother. He has the inheritance. He's going to share it with us. This world is ours. We just don't possess it and control it in its present form. Not yet. But this is our inheritance. And when God gives us, in his providence and grace, control over certain parts of it, let's be careful. This is God's creation. And he made us stewards. It's part of our inheritance. But we'll come into our inheritance fully when the Lord comes. And the meek shall inherit it. Those who are not, who are abusive, who run roughshod over others, who are inclined to retaliate, who hold grudges, who return evil for evil, they don't have an inheritance. They don't. It's for the meek in Christ. Let us live meekly. Let us see how important meekness is. Let us cultivate this virtue among us by prayer, by instruction, by example. Let us be a people who are truly meek, as Jesus was, as Moses was. That's what characterizes the kingdom of heaven, the citizens of the kingdom. That's how we find our blessedness. That's how we have a future. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, for these wonderful gifts described in the Beatitudes. Grant, O God, that we, by thy grace, cultivate them, grow in them, display them, and find the joy that comes from them. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.